Our scripture lesson this evening is found in Exodus chapter 13. And you might be in your brain thinking, wait, today is Easter Sunday. Why were you in Exodus 13? Well, I hope you're going to find out. And some of you might already know. But our scripture lesson tonight comes from Exodus 13, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as it is appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I want you to have an understanding that as we read the Old Testament, there is a principle among most theologians and Christians that help us to understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. The New Testament shines a light on the Old, which many in the Old Testament never really understood. It's not a new way in the Old Testament. It's just a new view, a new way of seeing, maybe a higher altitude from which to view the terrain. I'll never forget one of the times I was in Peru. I hiked my way toward Machu Picchu, which is an old, ancient city, and had a wonderful time hiking up to Machu Picchu. And then after a little bit of a rest, I thought I would hike on up to the top of another mountain that's right there in Peru, outside of Cusco, near Machu Picchu. And if I remember correctly, it's Huayma Picchu. And so we made our way up there. But right before we were going to start, I met two couples, one couple from New Zealand and one couple from Israel. The couple from New Zealand, they were vibrant believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The couple from Israel did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They did believe he was a man. They believed that he was a good prophet. They believed that he was a very, very kind man. But they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And so off we start on our hike. And I'm beginning to formulate my conversation that I want to have with these two couples and just really enjoy our walk up the mountain. And as I got up the mountain, I began to ask just honest questions. You might look at me askance when I say that, but I was asking about the Passover. And I was asking about the different things that the Jewish people observed about the Passover. And just kind of peppered them with questions and let them talk to me. And they said, well, you're so interested. How about the next time you come to Israel, let us host you in our home. And we will put on a Seder for you, a meal for you. And I said, well, that's very interesting. What do you believe about the lamb? And they said, what do you mean, what do we believe about the lamb? The lamb's a lamb. They had no idea that the lamb of the Seder, of the Passover, was really a foreshadowing of the Christ, the Lamb of God who was to come. As we understood last week in our studies in Exodus chapter 12, they didn't get it. They couldn't see. They were blinded. And yet, do you know what they did every year? Every year they faithfully observed the Passover. And I asked them, please forgive me, but why do you observe the Passover if you don't really believe anything about the Passover? And they kind of looked at me and they said, oh, we do believe a lot about the Passover. And I said, what about it? And they said, we believe it looks back into our deliverance from Egypt. And I said, that is an accurate view. But for a Christian, we not only look back, we look forward. And tonight, I'd like to talk about the forward look of Easter. I'd like us to think a little bit of how this Passover is served. And a lot of you know I'm a bit of a foodie. I mean, I love to cook almost as much as I love to eat. And I want to present to you tonight that the meal itself, the food, the menu, describes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know from our study last week that there were three things in particular that we wanted to understand about this feast. And one of the things that is apparent in our scripture tonight is that there's a feast of unleavened bread. And you might be thinking, that doesn't sound very much like a feast to me, unleavened bread. But bread with leaven always represented a puffed up sinfulness, an arrogance, a pride, a self-sufficiency, a self-righteousness. In fact, Jesus speaks of this in the Gospel of Matthew. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, I want to shine the headlights of the New Testament. I'm kind of turning the car around here so that you can get a peek at what's going on with this unleavened bread. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. I don't know if you know what Moses' seat means. I inadvertently sat in Moses' seat one time in Israel. And our Israeli guide, of course, thought that was perfect. I was the big mouth, semi-know-it-all preacher boy. And so when we came into Capernaum, or Capernaum as we say it, when we came into this area, which was an old synagogue, and I immediately went in and sat in Moses' seat, which was the seat of judgment, the seat of righteousness, the seat of superiority. But what happens here, when you look at this text, it says the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. In fact, they walk in immediately, and they make themselves the highest, the lifted up, the most respected people. Remember, we're talking about leaven and being puffed up. And Jesus says, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries. These are things that would hang down in front of their face. Remember in our text in Exodus 13 when it spoke of keep them before your eyes? They would always have the word of the Lord dangling before their eyes, literally. I don't know if you've been to Israel before or you've been around an Hasidic Jew. Hasidic, the H-A simply is the definite article, the. And then Sadiq or Siddiq is righteous. So Hasidic means the righteous. And so a Hasidic Jew is a righteous Jew, self-righteous. And they would literally have the word of God dangling in front of their face because they wanted to literally obey the word. They wanted it in front of their face, but it never penetrated their heart. They're Pharisees. As a recovering Pharisee, I know why they did that. I want you to notice, he says, they have these phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbis by others. And he goes on, and what is he doing? He's speaking of this leaven. This the Apostle Paul in Corinthians calls it this puffed upness, this pride, this arrogance. Turn the headlights and come all the way back to Exodus, if you will. Shine in to the people of God and see that God is calling them to observe this feast in order to say, you are not to be prideful. You are not to be self-sufficient. I, the Lord God, delivered you. I delivered you. I brought you out. I'm your deliverer. You were weak. You were captive. You had no hope. The best you could do is beg and plead. I, the strong arm of the Lord, have delivered you. Honor me. Don't honor yourself. So this unleavened bread was a literal, tangible, edible reminder. Now some of you might be thinking of another edible reminder that is almost always unleavened. In churches, when we observe the Lord's Supper, there's two things that we have in the Lord's Supper. We have the cup and we have the bread. And the bread we eat is typically, not always, there's not a hard and fast rule in this, but typically unleavened because it reminds us of the humility of Christ as our deliverer. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 26, I want you to see what Jesus does to the Passover meal. I want you to recognize this. Passover meal goes together with this idea of the eating of the unleavened bread. I want you to look in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 26. Now as they were eating, what were they eating? Well, they were eating the Lord's Supper, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper yet. They were eating Passover. They were having a Seder. And in the Seder, there's a very distinct process. It's governed by the menu. And so the Lord Jesus Christ turns the Passover into the Lord's Supper with these words. Why did they no longer sacrifice animals after the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord was the final sacrifice. Why do we not have altars in our churches? PCA. Because other denominations do, and I'm not trying to throw rocks at them at this moment. I'm simply telling you why we don't have altars in our church. And that is because there's no longer any sacrifice to be made. I don't sacrifice my life to the Lord. He has delivered me with the work he did on the altar. And that is to be remembered Just hear in your mind, 1 Corinthians 11. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, do this, what? In remembrance of me. You see, the altar has no place in our church because the Lord Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ made this sacrifice, I want you to recognize, he turned the Passover from simply looking backward to looking forward. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. The body of what? The Lamb. The body of the Lamb we're partaking of. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day. Listen to this. That day. Now, personally, I'm going to capitalize the word that in my text. Until that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Would you allow your mind to be pulled forward, even though it's anchored? It's anchored in the Old Testament. Would you move not only through the Exodus and that marvelous emancipation to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice for his people, when he turned Passover into the Lord's Supper, but he has another meal for you. The great feast in heaven, in Revelation, he calls his bride to partake in the feast with wonderful wine and wonderful food and no bitter herbs. Do you remember the third part of the menu we spoke of last week? The bitter herbs. In any good Seder, they have bitter herbs. Why the bitter herbs? Well, the bitter herbs remind us of this horrible, horrible 430 years of slavery. Oh, oppression. You're watching your father be beaten to death by a taskmaster. Watching your older sister be pulled around behind the corner by an Egyptian taskmaster. And abused. Oh, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. Oh, it just weighs on your soul as a slave. The bitter herbs are a critical part of the Old Testament Passover, but not any longer. Not once in a Passover celebration, which we now call the Lord's Supper, do we pass out bitter herbs. Jesus didn't say, here, the bitter herbs, and chase that with a little of this wine. Why? He took the bitterness. He took that. And what does he give to us? He took the bitterness of God's wrath upon himself. What does he give to us? What does he give to us? Oh, the blessing and the promise of eternal life. He gives us the freedom that only he could earn for us. Only he could win for us. And we worship him so. We love him so. He's such a delight to us. We find such a joy in calling him Savior, in calling him Deliverer. And so tonight, I ask you to look back and surely to look back and see the roots of the people of God. But I want you to notice something. The big missing part, the aha that never happened for this young Jewish couple I met in Peru. They thought that the Passover meal was all there was. And they keep it faithfully. You know, ritual meals, very powerful in holding a family together. Very powerful. We have a tradition in our home where if it's your birthday that week, because we do family meals pretty much every week, you get to pick the menu. And if you like pizza, we make pizzas. And if you want a whole hog, we do a whole hog. And if you want cheese enchiladas, we do cheese enchiladas. You want roasted chicken, we make roasted chicken. You want flan or cheesecake or pineapple upside down cake or socket tumi cake, whatever you want, we make it for this little person. Why? We remember the day they're born. We celebrate their life. We commemorate their birth. And one of the things we almost always ask is, what was one of the greatest things that happened to you this year? What was a hard thing that happened to you this year? And then we usually go around the table and say something that's encouraging about your brother or sister or grandfather or whatever the case might be. We remember. But why do we remember? We don't just celebrate the past. We remember in a ritualistic way because it gives stability to our families. I belong in this family. Wednesday night comes around, all right, we've got some food on the table, and what time do I get there? There's this sense of connectivity and community and oneness. You see the genius of God's institution of the Passover and of the Lord's Supper. For on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup. There were actually four cups of wine during a Passover meal. Jesus shortened it to one. After the supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take, drink. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You show forth my death." Until when? Until my return. You see, the roots of Jesus' return are really found in the Exodus. He's going to call us out again. He's going to call us out of the slavery we have in this world. He's going to call us to the glory of heaven. And we will have a supper. We will have a supper. And I want you to know that we will celebrate his birth, and we will celebrate his death, and we will celebrate his resurrection, and we will celebrate his return. That's Easter. That's why we're here tonight. The depth of your joy is, in my opinion, directly proportionate to the depth of your understanding of your sin. If you're just kind of flopping your way through another Easter service, here we are, let's go, like the music, Masters is over, I don't know in particular why you're here. I pray you have a big Savior. I pray that you can't get your arms around him. Run from a theologian who thinks they can perfectly explain God. For they are either a delirious fool or a person who lacks true wisdom. For how can the finite fully comprehend the infinite? How? But God in his kindness condescends, and he gives us a little piece of bread and a little sip of the vine. He says, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." No more bitter herbs, unleavened bread, And in heaven, my brothers and sisters, there will be the finest wine. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Feast on Him, for He is your life. He's your life. Enjoy Him. Celebrate Him. Establish ways to remember Him. But don't always look through the rear view mirrors when you're driving. Look forward to that great day of His return when He will draw His people to Himself in a way that will be so magnificent. So magnificent. I want to close with a thought that comes right out of our bulletin this morning. I want you to look on the front side of the bulletin under the wonderful cross. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know what a living hope is? A living hope for a parent is their child. A parent gives birth to a child, and they become a literal living hope. We hope they go on. We hope they move from the womb of our home, as it were, into the world, and that they take the living hope of Christ with them. Why? Why then, in Exodus, would you have to redeem or consecrate your firstborn to the Lord? Some of you, I could feel you flinch when I talked about the scripture here that says the breaking the neck of the donkey. The firstborn must be redeemed. The firstborn belongs to the Lord. What was the tenth plague or wonder in Egypt? The death of the firstborn. Rather than requiring us to sacrifice our firstborn, as the Egyptians did because of their pagan, evil, sinful life, God in His generosity calls us to consecrate our firstborn to the Lord. Isn't it a bit ironic? Isn't it almost unfathomable to think that God gives us the privilege of consecrating our children to the Lord while He sacrificed His Son? Some of us have more heartfelt struggle with the thought of breaking the neck of a donkey than the death of the Son of God. Son of God, a man of sorrows, because He bore the sin of His people and was broken, if you will, was killed for us. But today we celebrate His resurrection as He conquered our two foes, sin and death. May God in His kindness, may God in His merciful kindness, expand the walls of our hearts that we can see the depth of our sin and the magnificence of our Savior. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, our living hope, Jesus Christ, went to the slaughter as a silent little lamb. He was our Passover lamb. And Lord, we are truly rooted in the beauty of the Old Testament and the Old Testament church. Oh, but Lord God, Christ has risen. And He now, at this moment, is seated in the heavenlies at Your right hand. Oh, Lord God, lift our eyes toward our Lord Jesus Christ, our offering who is now resurrected. Lord, we have nothing to sacrifice. We don't have an altar to shed any blood. For His sacrifice was once and for all. And his righteousness is given to us, his people. And we're free. We're free. We are free at last to walk toward heaven with an ever-growing, optimistic faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is all sufficient. We love you, our Passover Lamb, and we serve you out of joy. We make this our prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen.